I want to say again, it's good to be here, thinking about what Brother Taylor said about being like different ones. It's like I told Brother Delmer Baldwin one time, and Delmer has emphasized this quite a number of times preaching. I said, Delmer, it's good to be like people. It's wonderful. There's nothing that I, as an individual, would like any better than each one of my children, whether naturally or spiritually. Nothing I would like better than for them to adopt the ways of each other in the sense of the good characteristics of each other. And that they would take themselves the wonderful things of each other that are Christ-like and incorporate in their lives every good thing from their fellow man, from their brother, from their sister. But on the other hand, when it really comes to being like somebody, that's why we chose the little theme song, To Be Like Jesus. Because when it really comes to being like somebody, you want to be like Jesus. You want to take him as your example. Not Brother Pike, not another brother, not any brother, not Brother Branham, not Brother Roberts, Brother Osborne, Brother Allen, not Brother Paul, not Brother Elijah, not Brother Abraham, not Brother David. Not any of those. Because in every one of those lives, there is error, there is mistake, there's problems. They, at one time or another, made mistakes. But Jesus made no mistakes. The Bible says, in this just man we find no fault. The Bible said he is our example. We ought to follow in his steps. They found no guile in his mouth. There was no fault with him whatsoever. So he is our example. God has set him for our example to conform to him and his love and his way and to be exactly like Jesus. That's why I love the word the way I do. And that's why I make such special effort with all of my life, all of my endeavors, with all of my thoughts, down to the very intents and reflex of my mind and heart. I make the endeavor to be like the Word, because the Word is Jesus. And to be like Jesus is to incorporate the Word in your life without reservation of heart and to be exactly what the Word is in every thought, every deed, to cast down imagination and to bring into subjection every thought to the obedience of Christ. So then, it's good to be a Christian. It's good to be here. And it's good to be here and lift up Jesus and magnify that wonderful example of all examples. Great men I'd like to be like. Thought a lot of times I'd like to be like Elijah. Thought a lot of times I'd like to be like Abraham. Thought a lot of times I'd like to be like different ones in the Bible. But one day as I was thinking, Jesus carefully spoke to me. And he said, son, be like them. Develop their characteristics, but said, be careful of their mistakes. And the Lord said, I'm the only one that you can follow and really be perfect. Had you rather be like them or be like me? I'd never heard that in all of my life. I'd never heard nobody express it. I said, Lord, I want to be like you. And I remember talking to Brother Delmer and some of the others about this, the importance of it. And I've mentioned it here to our brethren, the importance of it. The Bible teaches that God hath dealt unto every man the measure. And we say the measure of what? It is the measure of the Spirit. We say of what Spirit? It is the Spirit of Christ. And as to be able to distinguish between one thing and another, we say, what is meant by a measure? It means that one man will measure up to Christ such and such, and another man will measure up to Christ such and such, and another man will measure up to Christ such and such. And in the day of judgment, as we all stand before the great Creator, our measures will all together be projected from our human body, and they will show. Because to be like Jesus is your measure. Whatever measure that you project in the earth as to surrender and conformity to the Word and the way of the Lord is your measure. As to how much you allow of Him in your life to be exactly like Him is your measure. And to whatever your measure is, that is according to your reward. You'll be rewarded according to your measure. I sure would like to have the measure that my heart desires. Whereas we can have it, but it's not that easy. It takes self-denial. The Bible said to be you therefore perfect in your measure, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And everyone that be perfect, let him be thus minded. For everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. But no man's measure shall exceed the measure of the master. Because he is the full measure of righteousness and godliness. And he hath allowed us that we can be the full measure, ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. This, of course, is collectively speaking, member to member, becoming the fullness of his body, he the head. But at the same time, we can be the full measure of the full stature in the sense of the perfection of Christ, in that whereas he himself is the fullness of righteousness, that by his own blood, yet we in our shortcomings, whereas we would have imperfection, the imperfection is swallowed up in that which he did for us in taking away our shortcomings. Therefore, we are perfect, or the Bible uses the terms complete in him. As he is, that is to say perfect, so are we in him. Today is Wednesday, is that right? It's good to be back in the house of the Lord. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The things concerning the tent is finished. So far as the trip, the setting of the tent, the lot, everything is ready. You have so much to do when you go to set a tent. You have to have usually batteries and fuel and permits, tags, and on and on and on. And it ain't like buying for a car. Everything you buy is in the hundreds of dollars. Hardly anything that you purchase without hundreds of dollars, which means every tent setting requires a few thousand dollars at the very least. And we have everything ready, except there's a few things on the other end, and that is we have to have inspections, building permits, fire approval, whatever. And of course, some is fixing to go to do that. And there's always the advertisement. Whereas they've gotten out the advertisement so far as the brochures, I think hundreds of them have already went out. There's of course the advertisement by other news medias or whatever. But everything is about ready. Most everything on the home front is pretty well intact. And we've made a little progress here and there, not near as much as we need to, but we've made some. And that in getting everything ready for camp meeting. We probably will be going down to Florida pretty quick if the Lord's will, because we like just a little bit on the front of the ship having the cabin work finished. Pardon me, and I sure would love to be able to have it finished for camp meeting. Brother Atlin M. can come up, and I'd love to have the front of it finished before tent meeting. Whereas if I do that, I'll have to hurry. We're getting some real good response from our crusade over in Bombay, India. As a matter of fact, we got a letter today from one of the finest couples that I have ever met anywhere in the world. These are two people that's in their, somewhere in their 20s, I guess. And they love the Lord, and they've been trying to serve the Lord for quite a while. Very prominent people, and they have real outstanding jobs there in India. And they really love us and our ministry. They wrote us today saying, well, the husband, he said, anything, Brother Pike, that you want me to do in India, said, I'll be delighted to do it. Said, you just tell me. And the wife wrote and said, Brother Pike, though I went to the doctors and I went to the priest and whatever, said, I never found my deliverance. And that was for a long, long time. Said, but from the first time that you prayed for me, I told her that God had healed her. She said, Brother, I have been completely healed. And healed of the misery, the pain, healed of the demon oppression. And she was so happy. So, that's a good report. And then the Mohammedan priests that we was able to touch, that is, we touched the heart of a Mohammedan priest that had been that for years. He is a very outstanding, prominent person, and his people are very wealthy. But he was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the mission sin. And they're excited over that. So, a lot of things are taking place. We're still receiving letters from the different parts of the world, from Africa and India and wherever, that are they're praising the wonderful name of Jesus and praising this ministry in a great way, in a great way. And they are asking for our love and fellowship and for our presence. A letter we got not too far back. I just got the interpretation or translation of it today. I'm not sure. Where was that from, brother? Israel? From Israel. Yeah, from Israel. That's right. But I can't remember who it was or where I met them. But anyway, of course, a lot of times, you know, people in the foreign countries, they start off, they call you father. When I was in Bombay and places like that, when I'm there, they'll run up and they'll grab me and embrace me and won't turn me loose. And they'll say, Father, bless me, Father. And it's their way, you know, they've been taught that. And Paul speaks of the fathers of the gospel, said, though you have many instructors, yet you have but one father I've begotten you in the gospel. And their teachings, their priests and whatever, they refer to him as father. But anyway, he started off his letter like that, and then he said, your son, he went on referring to the different things from Israel or whatever, and then he said, your son. And they want to associate themselves with us if we win them to the Lord or if we inspire them in the Lord. They want to associate themselves with us and let us know that they are our children in the gospel. And, of course, we received some mail from Africa, some new people that had gotten hold of our literature and was praising the literature and was wanting us to send them some literature. We received some mail out of Haiti, and they were praising this ministry and praising the Lord. And when I say this ministry, I don't just mean the teachings of this ministry. I mean, like the brother from Haiti, he was praising the people for having sent offerings and for helping and for the eternal abundant life orphanage there in Haiti. He sent pictures, and there's a number of children that was dressed very beautifully. Very clean and tidy, and he was really inspired. Said he was looking forward to some great, wonderful things, and he was very conservative in his approach. He was not asking for financial help and an extravagance, but he was just telling us what he had been trying to do, and that he had been abroad, quite a ways abroad, different places, preaching the gospel, and that's why he hadn't corresponded in the last little bit. But anyway, the Lord is still blessing. Out of the Philippines, we received some mail where the people are enjoying our ministry and they're also wanting to have a part in what we're doing. They're seeking our help, both spiritually and naturally. And there is a great need over in that area. But on and on and on, the mail comes in from around the world. And since we've gone on the shortwave station, well, about 3 million watts that goes into Russia, New Zealand, Australia, China, Japan, all around the world. As of yet, we've not received any mail for that because it has been new to us. new to them, but we are expecting to receive a real good response from them. They that on the station have received a tremendous response from so many multiplied places around the world, and they sent these letters to us, or they just copies of them, to let us know the different places that hear this wonderful word of God as it goes out around the different parts of the world. So we're still trying to do our little bit. Last night we had a confrontation over in the late evening. Had a confrontation with those about the Macon project, which had gotten into a terrible thing and had went exactly after the order and fashion to a T that we had said it would go to. It happened exactly. And after the talk, confrontation, and after the things that were said, and after our brethren, like Brother Clyde Collins, Brother Taylor, and those that are with me stood so beautifully and so profoundly in the truth as to stand for Christ without respect of personality, then it made it altogether possible for us to correct the error and perhaps save some souls from crashing. And it looks like that it can be, if the Lord is willing, a beautiful project for the Savior. Very grateful, very thankful the Lord was considerate of us to help us in this way. I'm very grateful to God. But anyway, this has been a wonderful experience in every way. And as I say, home and abroad, whatever, the Lord is still helping us to do our little bit for the wonderful kingdom of God. And you that bid at Godspeed, you that work with us, you that labor and encourage me, labor with us and encourage me in this thing that I'm doing, you are part of that wonderful thing that God is doing. And you will be rewarded according to your labor. Whatever your labor is, well, you'll be rewarded accordingly. So then let's labor. Let's do something. The Bible said the labors are few, so let's do something to labor for Christ. It is out of travail and labor that children are born into the world. The Bible said when Zion travails, she brought forth her sons and daughters. And it is when we travail in Christ that the church grows, not only here on the home front in the sense that we have new people coming, but we also have people around the world. The India meeting and the different places where we went to, it took a little bit of self-denial and a little suffering. When you travel, it's kind of rough. And especially when you travel extensively, going to other countries, your life is continually in jeopardy. And you always have to go under pressure, and that there's usually dreams, visions, and whatever of your death and things happening to you. And you have to settle it in your heart that you're either going to back out or you're going to go to battle for Christ. When a man goes to battle, Brother Ward, he's got a gun. Another man's got a gun. It could mean his life. And he can back out, and he can be a coward. Or he can stand up for God and he can go to battle. And he can either lose his life or he can master the situation. If he turns to Christ, he'll master the situation. Otherwise, if he tries to do it within his own strength and ability, he will find himself altogether inadequate for the purpose. And he will eventually be killed or lose out in the battle, or seriously wounded to where he can't do anything. But I like to think about Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the one that Joseph gave the double potion to. The Bible said those men with their slingshots said they didn't miss at a hair's breadth. They were experts. You know, I can't even hardly imagine that, because take a rifle, a marksman, an expert rifleman. It's almost impossible for an expert rifleman to hit at a hair's breadth. Did you know that? But the Bible said that those fellas with their slingshot, they didn't miss at a hair's breadth. That is really something. I wish it could be said of Little Bethlehem and those that are the followers of this ministry and their message, that they would be so accurate and so precise and so precision in the knowledge of God and in the things of God, that when they entered into battle with the enemy or whoever, that they wouldn't miss at a hair's breadth. It would be wonderful if it was like that. That they knew what they were doing and they knew why they was doing it and who they was doing it for, and that they would not run as one that beateth the air, but when that little slang of faith of theirs began to go and the stone of that word was placed in there, that it would find its mark to a hair's breadth. Asking prayer for Sister Claudia's baby. It has yellow jaundice. They're putting it in the hospital. Let's pray for the baby. Let's remember that. And there was another little baby that was brought to me today. It was in my room. I believe it was Brother or Sister Harper's little baby. Is that right? And it had what was wrong with it? It had laryngitis, bronchitis. And it was hot with a fever. Let's pray. You know, this is a change of weather. This weather acts crazy, you know, as far as normal procedure. But, you know, it's to be like that because the devil, he doesn't have any real sense, you know, the way he acts. He just doesn't have any, and he don't know how to handle nothing or run nothing. Everything he does is just acts slap out of sorts. But anyway, he's the blame for it. The prince of the powers of the air, he gets everything all out of sorts. The Lord, he sets everything perfectly in order, and he's so beautiful and runs so good, and then when he gets to messing with it, well, that's it. But anyway, let's just stand together, if you will, and let's have prayer, and let's ask God to do something here as to these children, other children, people around the world. Whenever and whatever, let's just pray together. Can you lift your hands up? You know, the Bible said, "I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And it's good to lift your hands up. The reason I like to see people lift their hands up, because that is like Calvary. That is like Calvary. You know, when hands are lifted up, it is like Calvary. It reminds God of His Son Jesus. It reminds Him of the blood. And therefore, He likes for us to do that, that He might look upon us in His wonderful, sympathetic way, in compassion. The Bible said, knowing that we're but the dust of the earth, that He pities us. He pities us. So then, as we lift our hands up to God, let's just talk to the Lord now about the situation, not only on the home front, not selfishly here as to us, but to all. Father, Lord of heaven, in the name of Jesus, I lift up holy hands, Father, hands that are made holy by the blood of your darling Son, Jesus. His blood is sufficient. And as I lift my hands up to you, Heavenly Father, I ask of your wonderful blessings. I ask of your wonderful love. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Oh God, to the healing of my body, to the salvation of my soul, to the precious, wonderful confidence and reasoning of trust in your beloved Son. Oh, Father, bless these people. These people, even these people, my Father, that you have put under our jurisdiction and under our leadership. And, oh God, those that you have truthfully placed with me that shall remain even to the going forth when I stand before you to present the sheep. Dear God, let me present these, as Paul said, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. For, dear God, I have not desired the ministry, nor did I take it to myself. Oh, God, you called me to do this. Lord, I was going another way, and I was doing another thing. And you struck me down, oh, Lord, on my way, and turned me in this direction. And, Father, since I've come to know you, I have so greatly desired the ministry and desired your way of life and all that is like thee. to the extent that I have given all that I am, all that I desire, all that I could ever be, Lord God, to Thee in Thy way and Thy hope. For never having known Thee, I could not desire Thee. But Lord, now that I know Thee, I desire Thee with all of my life, with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my strength. I ask You to be with me. I thank the Lord, first of all, for what He has done, what He is doing. And things like yesterday, things of that nature, that requires the wonderful knowledge of the Almighty God, that requires the explicit manner of Christ and the precision of His wonderful skill. No other way to handle it. I think about that, and I thank the Lord for it, and I think about it, and I think like this a lot of times, knowing these things. I thank God. Man, it's wonderful for man to apply himself. It's wonderful for man to learn. This is wonderful. Because it broadens his concept of things. It excites him. He sees wonderful things. He does wonderful things. And it is great. It is mighty. It is wonderful. But on the other hand, man is so foolish to let his life just be one of learning, and not realize that with all of his efforts and all of his learning and all of his strength and all of the days of the numbers of his years that he hath in this world, that he doesn't, even with all of the diligence of research, he doesn't even scratch the surface of knowledge and understanding. Did you know that out of his entire life, diligently searching around the clock, never stopping, utilizing every moment, he doesn't even scratch the surface of knowledge and understanding? Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's all right. That's what your world is. It's whatever you want to think. That's what makes it so beautiful. God lets you think what you will. But while you're thinking that, I happen to know that it's true. He doesn't even scratch the surface. The real, true understanding and knowledge of God, the Bible said, is abundantly and above all that you're able to ask or even think. And that at no time in your life do you even run across the path where this wonderful knowledge is. So it is so wonderful to come to know Jesus. So wonderful. And then when you come to know Jesus, you enter into a rest. A real, real, genuine, godly rest. And in this rest, you realize that He is your sufficiency. And that anything, at any time, that you need to know, or anything that life might require to your benefit or the benefit of the others that you come in contact with during your lifetime, that God will immediately at any moment give to you or supply right on the spur of the moment exactly what you need and what you want and what you must say, down to the very hairline, as we say, of understanding. So then, in that, you know all things. You understand all things. You have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things, and there is nothing hid from you. For the Bible said God will not hide anything from them that walk upright from before Him. He will not keep anything from them. We have the unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. And the Bible said all things that God hath made known unto Christ, He hath made known unto us. And as He is, so are we in Him. I know there has been, down through the centuries, the saying that there's some things that we can never know, some things that God doesn't want us to know, and of course I believe that. Until one day God spoke to me, and He said, that is not right. He said, I would have you know all things, and ye have an unction from me that ye should know all things. Into all things whatsoever I have made known unto Christ Jesus, he hath made known unto you. It is available, even to the knowledge of God, the manifold wisdom of Christ in the heavenly places. It's made known to us. Not made known to the world. For to the world it is abundantly above all that they can ask or think. But it is made known unto us, even the manifold wisdom of the heavenly places, and that by the revelation of the Son of God. Therefore we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. I say this again, that eternal life that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world ever was. The Bible said when the time came at Calvary, it was brought to light, made known down through the church ages. Okay? Let's talk about some things tonight. In 1 Chronicles, the 10th chapter, I made reference to some of these things last night. Chapter 10, 1 Chronicles. Let's just read from the first verse, 10th chapter. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor-bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise on the sword and died. So Saul died and his three sons and all his house died together. And when all the men of Israel that were in the valley saw that, they fled. And that Saul and his sons were dead, then they forsook their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to the people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when all Jabesh, Gilead, heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and brought them to Jabesh, and buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. You know, every night that we come together, there are so many things that we could teach from or preach from. Whereas the Bible said, one spirit, many operations. Operation of teaching and preaching and whatever. But there is so many things that we could teach from or preach from. And it's hard to really take up a text because, as I say so often, to bring out revelation, it takes a little time. And that patience that is required, people just don't have in our day. So it makes you reluctant to try to do anything and getting into anything deep. And do you try to find a good sermon that would try to be something that would exalt the people and fit their thoughts as to how long they would like to stay? And to encourage them, you know, in doing something as to whatever they would like to do toward the Lord and maybe coming back again to hear something else. But then on the other hand, there are those Whereas the Bible uses the term valiant men and valiant women, that requires something different, that longs to hear the mysteries of God, that have dedicated their lives to the cause of God, and their only interest is to become a son and daughter of God in the sense of hearing the wonderful things of Christ, and they're more than willing to listen to God as He talks to them. Whether He takes 10 minutes or He takes 2 hours or whatever. Or as in the case yesterday, I'm not even sure about this. It's just a number of them have said it. But as in the case yesterday, it took approximately in one place that I had to remain. Sitting in just late in the evening, just before dark. It took, they said, about 8 solid hours to get through saying what the Lord was saying. And then, of course, when that was over, there was others that came immediately, and I found myself continuing on and going on into things, though I was weary and tired, going on into things even for more hours that it would have taken. But David, Paul, he kind of slipped in and told me to, he needed to talk with me a few minutes, and when he came in, I came out to talk with him. Well, he sent somebody in immediately to tell the fellows I was talking to that I needed to, talk to them some other time or whatever. And, of course, by then I went on to, over to the house. But I said that to say this, you have to do what God wants you to do. I can't do anything of myself and prosper and be blessed or please God. There's no way to do that. I can't do that. Now, maybe other ministers can. I don't know. Maybe they can. I know they do all kinds of things. Maybe you can do it. I don't know. Somebody said, well, I don't think it's really like that with you, Brother Pike. Well, I say again, that's your world. You know, that's the way you think, and that's okay. If you want to think like that, it's perfectly all right. But I can't do like Sister Betty does. I can't do like you do. Neither can you do like I do. I have to do what I'm called to do, and you have to do what you're called to do. Now, I can't do that. So help me, God, I can't do that. Maybe you think I can, but if my hand be raised to God, I can't do it. It's not a matter of whether I want to do it or don't want to do it or just don't do it. I can't do it. So if that is not true, then I'm found a liar and all my labor's in vain and I'll go to hell for it. Because all liars will go to hell, whether it's me or you. But I can't do it. Paul said, the love of God constrains me and I cannot do it. There's no way. I can't sit out there the way some of you sit out there, the women and the men, and have the thoughts you have and the attitude you have. I can't do it. Even tonight I feel so, just because I said what I said then. But I can't do it because my mind isn't like that. My heart isn't like that. My life isn't like that. My motivation of life isn't like that. You have one mind, you have one thought. Like I told somebody over in the late evening yesterday, I said, I can't do what you're doing. I told him in essence, I said, I can't go that way. I said, you're doing what you're doing out of your own intellectual desire and your motivation and ambition. I said, and you can build a great thing, but I can't do it. Even now, just feeling your spirits out of sorts. Some of you, just because I said what I did, then I'm ready now to shut the book like that and to walk off and leave. Because I am so sensitive to the touch of the Spirit and the moving Spirit that the least thought that you have, it is so disturbing to me in your mockery and lightheartedness and lack of ego and concern and lust and thoughts of lust and division and gossip and backbiting and fault finding and eating and drinking and worldliness and whatever. I am so sensitive to the touch of those things coming from each one of you. There's numbers of you here like that tonight. See, I'm so sensitive to it until it just tears me up just standing here. I'm so sensitive to the thoughts of my wife if just one little thought gets out of kilter while I'm standing here. I'm so sensitive that it tears me up. See, because I have to come here with one thought. You are supposed to come here with one thought. To enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's supposed to be your thoughts. And in his courts, sitting right there in his courts, you're supposed to have thoughts of praise. And when I get up here and I get under the anointing, and I'm so sensitive, if your thoughts is not thoughts of thanksgiving and your thoughts is not thoughts of praise, if it's thoughts that are concerning me or contrary to me or what I've said or what I've expressed or what I'm trying to do, and if it's human reasoning, it just tears me to pieces. And that means that when it does me like that, you don't get anything from the Spirit if I'm to be God's mouthpiece. You've completely cut yourself off from it. Now, there is no time that I know of that I have ever went behind the sacred desk, or even to this moment, standing behind the sacred desk. There is no time but what I can't say something to you and talk to you and preach to you and holler at you. That's not any problem. But for God to directly speak to you is a different thing altogether. When a preacher preaches, he's inspired to say something to you. But when a man gets anointed to where it's not him speaking but God, that's altogether a different situation. There is a time, we know not when, a place, we know not where, which marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen which crosses every path, which marks the boundary between God's mercy and his wrath. To pass that limit is to die as if by stealth. It does not dim the beaming eye nor pale the glow of health. The conscience may be still at ease, the spirit light and gay, and that which pleases still may please, and care be thrust away. But on that forehead God has set indelibly a mark, unseen by man, for man as yet is blind and in the dark. He feels perchance that all is well and every fear is calm. He lives, he dies, he walks in hell, not only doomed but damned. So where is that mysterious line that may by men be crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? An answer from the skies repeat, ye who from God depart, today, O hear his voice, today repent and harden not your heart. This expresses pretty well the thing that I want to say. A lot of preachers don't have any problem in preaching to you. They don't have any problem in ministering to you. It's no problem for them. They're not sensitive to the Spirit, so it's no problem to them. But it's a problem to me. It's a great problem. And when I come here, I come with this thought. And that is not to preach, to catch your attention for admiration, or to have you follow me, or to build myself something, or to have prestige by programs or printed page or your presence. See, to me, all of that is childish. All of that is childish. I appreciate your attention. I appreciate your presence. I appreciate the prestige, the name. God said, David, I've taken you from among the sheepcote, give you a name like unto the great men of the earth. I appreciate that because it is valuable in the sense of doing something for God. But all of that is very childish. And I do not come here to try to get money out of you, because to get money out of you would still be very childish. Though I appreciate the money that you give, and I need every dime of it and a lot more, but the Lord supplies it from other sources, all of my needs. But it is very childish, because all of the money that I could accumulate would amount to nothing. I would have to die and leave it, or it would eventually make itself wings and fly away. I would lose it. So I wouldn't get any of that. If it was anything that I owned, whatever it might be, then I have to depart from it, or it will eventually depart from me. The prestige means nothing to a dead man. What is prestige and admiration in people making a fuss over a man mean to a dead man? See, so it's all childish. I've looked long ago, and I saw the end of that, and I left that. So it is childish to me, very childish. Now, not in the sense that I know that men desire that and they want that and they give their lives for that. They go to college all their lives to get that attention and prestige and to be a professional man or to make money, whatever. Ministers travel from coast to coast and around the world to obtain that. But still, I say that it's childish. They've just never matured. They've never come to the understanding. They don't understand. Maybe they're sincere. Maybe they're very sincere about what they're doing. But still, just plain children, that's all. And they're laboring for that meat that does not satisfy. Jesus spoke of the meat. He said, I have some that you don't know nothing about, even the hidden manna it is. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, coming for his cause, and that is to bear witness of the truth. So then, to be a handsome person, a pretty person, to have all the gay clothing, the money, the prestige, and all those kind of things is childish. Everything that Jesus ever done had a meaning and a purpose. Everything that God ever created, down to the very tiny little chigger that is out there that you can't hardly see, he has a purpose. He was put here for a purpose. Everything that he made, from your hair on your head to your fingernails, is not decoration. There is nothing in the world he made for that purpose or just for decoration. Everything has a specific purpose. Did you know that? I thought that God just put a lot of things for decoration. But when I sought it out, everything I have ever sought out has a major specific purpose. And then it has a plus. And that plus is to decorate. But beyond that, there is a purpose. There is a purpose. So then, I have a purpose in the earth. I came here for a purpose. We come into this world. We're born into this world for a purpose. We have something that we've got to do. There's something that we have to do. Now, so then, when I get up here, I want to indoctrinate you. I want to teach you. I want you to listen. I want you to get something. I want you to go away with it. I can't just get up here and feel like, well, they were thrilled, they enjoyed it. You know, folks say, hallelujah, glory to God, I'm thrilled. Amen. My, what a preacher. And they go home and they say, well, what did you learn? Well, I didn't learn nothing, but we got a preacher. My, I'm going back to church. You know, they don't say it exactly that way, but that's what it amounts to. And they have a thrill and whatever, and they don't pay any attention. And I can't do that. It's just not in me to do that. I must have a subject that will listen. I must be teaching them something. I'm like Brother John in school, Brother Taylor in school. John knows what I'm talking about. He had some problems just recently. If I'm going to be talking to the side of the wall, you know, or I'm just going to have a happy class because they can talk and walk and get up and go and come back when they get ready, you know, I'm ready to give up my teaching. If that's all my ministry is going to amount to, then I don't want it. I must tell somebody something and they must listen and they must go away with something. As a matter of fact, the Lord brings this to my mind right now. While we were in India, and I'm not saying this contrary to anybody, but while we was in India, they come to me and they made this statement. They said, Brother Pike, said there's one thing about this ministry. I said, well, what is it? They said, you have left something with us. Said, the other minister's brother that came in did not leave anything with us. And they named the ministers the great outstanding ministers of America. And they said they did not leave anything with us. Now, whether true or false, I don't know. That's between them and God. But I do know they said that. And I do know that that comes to my mind while I'm talking. And this is what I feel. I have to leave something with somebody. I have to tell somebody something. Or I feel like my life is in vain. I feel like that what I have said or what I have done amounted to nothing. So that's why I'm so sensitive to your spirit. And I come here And if there's 5, 10, 15 spirits, and those spirits are not relating to me, and I know that they're not going to get anything because I see them lighthearted, or I see their thoughts in a condition of lust, or I see their thoughts in a condition of lightheartedness, of gaiety, or their mind out there on the world, or their thoughts on their wife or on their children or on different things, whatever it might be. See, and it's not praise and it's not thanksgiving. It's not worship. It's not dedication. It's not concentrating. That is their spirit. It's not concentrating. It is just there to relax because it's tired and listen to the preacher and half-heartedly listen and don't know what he said and hoping that he won't go too long because they're not interested to start with. And when people like that, it just tears me up. I usually wind up reproving, exhorting, just like I'm doing right now, instructing, trying to get them in shape to where they can get something. Because probably one service out of every three, or sometimes two out of every three, will be like this, and people will be like that. See, and I spend most of my time like that. If I come in and I talk with you and I get your attention, and everything is well, everything is fine, you know, I get your attention. Then when I get to the word, then it stops. Then I get disturbed. Right then and there, I get disturbed. See, because I know that you ain't growing. I know you're going to go to hell. I know you're cut off. I know, like I told a man yesterday, I said, you have in your intellectual reasoning, kept reasoning and working things to your benefit till you've cut yourself off. And I said, you have done exactly the wrong thing. Thinking that you was doing God a service, you've done things to your personal way. And a lot of you here have done the same thing. You've cut yourself off. There's absolutely people that come to Bethlehem that have cut themselves off. And you will eventually drift off and you'll go somewhere. You can't stay. There ain't no way because you don't have any roots. And when a strong wind of doctrine from somebody or something somebody says comes by, you're going to go with it. I've had numbers of them to be blown away. You remember the old process? Bring the grain into the garners. They would trample that grain. And when they would trample that grain, they had winnowing fans. And the chaff would fly up from that grain. And then, whew, the wind would take it away. And see, that's what happens here. We're trampling the wine press of Almighty God. And God is, through His spiritual way, trampling the grain. It looks like we're trampled underfoot. It looks like we're killed all the day long. It looks like we're counted as the sheep of the slaughter. It looks like that the saints of God gets the worst end of everything. And instead of being encouraged, they're discouraged. Instead of being lifted up, they're beat down. But see, the Lord is doing that because they need to be beat down. That is to say, our natural man, our natural woman. Because it's born of lust, it's born of evil, it's born of sin, it's born of wrong, it's born as a serpent. It's born with a mind that's perverted. It needs to be trampled down. See, and when He trampled it down, then out of that, there's two things that happen. The chaff begins to fly up among us. Fly up as they jumped up in Jesus' services. And then the winnowing fans just shoo, blow them away. And the false doctrines and the teachings and the preachers that seem to be somewhat, just shoo, they take them away. And then the grain is left solid. It's left for the Master's use. The Bible said, lest a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. If it dieth, then it bringeth forth something. Now, so then it is a true fact that when God does this, those that do not listen, those that do not receive anything, those will eventually leave. They'll be caught away, either by frolics of the world or some preacher or some something. In this, those that are real, genuine are left. Who are the genuine? Those who have listened, those who have paid attention, those who have grown, those who have got rooted, those who have listened to the word, those who have conformed to the word of the Lord. I tell you again that all of your fasting means nothing. All of your fasting will do you no good. Fasting, I hope you can understand what I'm saying. Fasting is not being spiritual. To fast is not being spiritual. I read here where men fasted 7 days just because a great leader died. It was a form of mourning. See, fasting does not mean you're spiritual. It does not make you spiritual. It makes you hungry, but not for the word. So then, praying does not make you spiritual. It makes you tired. It makes you weary. You understand what I'm saying? That does not make you spiritual. There is only one thing that will make you spiritual. Studying does not make you spiritual. It only causes weariness of the flesh through much study. It does not make you spiritual. You say, well, what then does make me spiritual? Only one thing makes you spiritual, and that is conformity to the Word of God. Without conformity to the Word of God, you are not spiritual, because there is only one thing that is spirit, and that is His Word. It is spirit and it is life. So then to conform to the Word is to become spirit and life. To have the Word in your flesh, to make the Word flesh, is to become, as Jesus, a quickening spirit. Not as Adam that's born of the dust, or made of the dust, that is. But it is to become a quickening spirit as Jesus. That is conformity to the Word. If you do not have the answer of the Word, if you do not enlarge upon the Word, if you cannot incorporate the Word in your life, if you cannot become like the Word, if your deeds are not like the Word, your thoughts are not like the Word, and all of the things that you do through life is not like the Word, your thoughts, your words, whatever, then you are not spiritual. Shouting is not spiritual. Now, somebody said, well, I think it's being spiritual. We're talking about the Spirit of God. Indians danced. Indians hollered. Indians screamed. Today, they still do it around a totem pole, around the fire, around anything else. That don't mean you're spiritual at all. See, it doesn't matter how much you scream. That doesn't mean you're spiritual. The thing that means you're spiritual is when you follow God's Word and you live that overcoming life and you honor God. Now, like the Lord said to Elijah, the fire that came, the wind that rent the mountain, that's not being spiritual. I'm not in that. Somebody said, what do you mean not being spiritual? I said, I'm not in that. God is a spirit. I'm not in that. That's not being spiritual. But he said, now this small, still voice, this is me. This is being spiritual. Hear, O Elijah, what I tell you. Be still and know that I'm God. Okay, so then, God is not one that jumps and hollers and shouts and runs and that kind of thing. He is one that causes those kind of things. Like the fire, God was not in the fire, but yet He caused the fire. God, He was not in the wind that rent the mountain, but He caused the wind to rent it. God, when you holler and jump, shout, God's not in that, but He caused you to do it. He inspired you to do it. That is, as David that danced before the Ark of the Covenant, he was not spiritual in doing that, but nevertheless, God caused him to do that. His joy, his jubilance in seeing that, God is, He causes all those things, so He is in it to the extent that He caused it, and yet not in it at all, in that He's not in those things. So then to be spiritual is to be like Christ. Let's not take the fire for our example. Let's not take the wind for our example. Let's not take the birds for our example and the cattle that run across the field for our example. Let's not take a preacher for our example or someone that might holler and dance and shout and sing. Let's not take David, for example. Let's take Jesus, as I said early, because in the life of all of those men are mistakes. As I said, I told this to you. I've told it to men around the different parts of the nation. I've told this down through the years. God spoke to me years ago saying, don't take anybody for an example except Jesus. For all of the great men, Abraham, all of them, they had mistakes. Jesus, they found no fault in Him. So then let's take Him for our example. Did He run? Did He holler? Did He jump? What did He do? Was He like the preachers of today in general? Was Jesus of that nature? What did He do? He was very authoritative in His expressions. He was powerful.
He was great. He was calm. He was full of the knowledge of God through the wisdom of in the wisdom of God. He was full of the power, the understanding, the simplicity. He was very calm, quiet, collective. He got stirred up when he felt like getting stirred up, when he turned the tables over and popped the whip. He got down to business. When it was for him to call them hypocrites and whatever, he did it. He didn't have any respect to person. He come down the line like a roaring lion when it was necessary to do it. But he was as gentle as a dove when he found occasion for it. So then, who should we be like? Like him. That's why I preach like I do at Bethlehem. That's why I teach the people like I do at Bethlehem. Somebody said, you don't teach them like the other preachers. Well, it's just like in Bombay, Italy, or India. They're in Bombay. They said, Brother Pike, the others came, and they named the ones that's noted for shouting and hollering and running and jumping and doing all those things. And they said they didn't leave nothing with us. So then, I said all these things, trying to tutor, to minister to you. It's still the ministry. It's still preaching. It's still telling you. Now, it didn't fit what you thought, what you wanted. As far as you're concerned, I haven't preached, and you're waiting for me to preach. You want to know why I took up all of your time here at church service. But I preached to you the whole time and give you exactly what you needed. Exactly. You know, you say, but I want revelation. If you'll quit whining and crying, we'll take the bottle out of your mouth and give you some meat. As long as you act like a child and a baby, then that's what you get. Paul said, when I was a child, I speak as a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. Now, boy, there's some people that don't like what I said right there. They don't like that. They don't like those things. I wish right along here that they quit mocking me. You know, David had a problem like that one time. But anyway, I tell you in the name of the Lord, that when you mock God, just as David put away his wife, so God will put you away. He'll put you away. You remember that. You can mock, but God will cut you off from this spirit. Because you are not his wife. You are not members of his body. You mock the preacher. You are of the devil. You mock God. God is not mocked. You mock the members of God. God is not mocked. Whatever you do, don't you mock. Never. What I'm saying up here is not a mockery. It is absolutely a profound fact. If you act like a child, then I must treat you as a child. And if you act like a man, then I must treat you as a man. If you whine and cry, I must give you a bottle. If you act like a child and resent and stick out your tongue, so to speak, and I see your tongue sticking out everywhere a lot of times, you know, in your spirits, it just protrudes and like a child with his tongue sticking out, pouting and whatever. And I see you like that, then the only thing I can do, as Brother Jack Cole used to say, is put a sugar tit in your mouth and try to sweeten you up. That's what mothers used to do. And then, if that don't work, I have to take you across my knee and give you a good spanking. And then after that, I know you're going to holler all over the campground. But nevertheless, still have to do it. For those that are grown, that have to have the meat, then I want to do everything I can. Not that I don't want to feed the babies. Like the vision I had babies everywhere. And they was a hollering and I had to get bottles for them. I mean, they were everywhere. But the thing is, I want to feed the babies because Jesus said, feed my lambs. I want to feed the lambs. That is something of great importance. But on the other hand, I don't want grown-up people running around in diapers. I don't want grown people running around hollering for a bottle. Like a boy I knew that was up so big, great big boy, that when time came for eating, he would grab his mother and go behind the door and nurse. And he would pitch a fit if she didn't go behind the door and let him nurse. She was embarrassed, but he had a temper and he'd pitch a fit. Now to me, as far as I'm concerned, when people get grown up and they can't get off the bottle, or they want to do something that is degraded in the sense of not becoming a man or woman, then it's time for mother and daddy, it's time for the preacher or somebody to say something about it. So this is why I'm saying something about it from time to time to you here. As a matter of fact, when I come in tonight, I really had some things when the Lord began to deal with me here I really had some things as pertaining to the church ages. I wanted to talk about that. Whereas I know that I won't get to do that now because I've been talking about so many other things. But this I would like to do. I would like to read concerning the church ages and just talk to you just a little bit so as to lay a foundation so that one night if the Lord would help us that we might say something about the church ages. Okay, now, let's start reading in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, the first verse, can we? The revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to emphasize that as I've done so many multiplied times. The revelation of Jesus Christ. You want to read that with me? Let's all, how many of you got a Bible? Okay, now, I want you to read this with me. Everybody that's got a Bible, would you stand up? Okay, now, I want you to watch tonight, every night, the great revelation of God is taking place. Things are happening. And I want you to read with me now. I try to preach to you Revelation. I try to tell you things of Revelation. But at the same time, here at Bethlehem, and in the Spirit, for them that have eyes to see, great revelation is always taking place. Okay, now, let's read this together. Chapter 1. We'll start with the first verse, the first word. Okay, let's read it. The. Can you say it with me? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay, now, you can be seated. I want to point out something to you now. Revelation is taking place. Those that are concerned will find their way into the kingdom of God. Notice it now. I had you to read the revelation of Jesus Christ. I had you to understand that it is his. God gave it to him. The angel come and signified it to John. Now, we use the term sign, or significance, or signification, or whatever. It says that John was the one that bare the record. That is, he wrote the book of Revelation. He gave us the record. It says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I pointed out to you the time is at hand. I pointed out to you that you must keep this prophecy. I pointed out to you that you must hear this prophecy. That's why I am the kind of preacher that I am. If you do not hear what I'm saying, I do not care to tell you. Unless God tells me to do it. You must hear what I am saying. I feel the same way John did. Or the Spirit of God that spoke here. This is the way that God feels about it. You must hear these things. You must take heed how that you hear. And you must give the more earnest heed to what you have heard. You must hear this prophecy. And you must keep these things that are written in this prophecy. You must keep these things. You must incorporate these things in your life and become one with these things. You must do that. And then another thing, it says, blessed is he that readeth. I had you to read tonight. Blessed is he that readeth. All right, now. It goes on to say, now remember the time is at hand. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean the time is at hand? Now, we've got a message on this somewhere, but just to refresh your mind, Peter said, though you know these things, I feel that I should stir up your pure mind while I'm yet in this tabernacle. All right, now, what does he mean the time is at hand? I think we ought to clarify that first of all. What is he talking about the time is at hand? Now, can I talk to you just a few minutes on this? Maybe it won't take long. But let me talk to you just a few minutes on it and maybe lay a foundation for something I'd like to talk about. The time is at hand. What is meant by the time is at hand? Now, when I went into Israel, books went all over the different parts of that country. And these books read like this: the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. What does He mean in the fullness of time? God sent forth His Son. Now let's just consider those things for just a moment as the Spirit explains them to us. The time is fulfilled. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. What was the purpose of sending forth His Son? The Bible said to gather all things in heaven and in the earth into His Son. Now we know there's nothing unclean in His Son. Isn't that right? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, surely to the great God of heaven, you don't mean to tell me that God took the uncleanness and put it in His Son. Look at Noah's Ark. I give reference to it again. Did not God put the uncleanness in the ark as well as He did the other things? Didn't God have an upper story where He put the heavenly things of heavenly flight, which had to do with the Spirit? Didn't He take those other things and He put them in the middle of the ark, which things had to do with the beast side of life, those that are born to the first birth? While as yet these in the heavenly had to do with angelic beings, whereas all of those that are born of the Spirit are in heaven, and they that be in heaven are as the angels. Now, isn't it also that in the lower part of the ark, He put all of the creeping things of darkness, because they did not need any light? Those that were in the middle had a doa. And there was, as we say, a semi-light, because there was a light in the top of the ark. This light in the top of the ark gave light, the window that is, gave light to the heavenly creatures. All of them by the same light through one window. The ones that was on the second level, they had no light other than a semi-light. As when the door was open here of the heavenly creatures coming down, then there was light from the upper story. It is a true fact that those that got past that dividing line, which has to do with Calvary, those underneath had no light. They did not need light. The purpose was to keep light out. Because they were creatures of darkness, they loved the darkness. They were put in the darkness. It was built for them. But you see, in this, God brought everything into that ark. Isn't that right? And He made the door in the side of the ark. Now, God did this in a marvelous way. It took Him a long time. Noah labored. Think of the days of Pentecost. Go back and tarry such a number of days. And then make the comparison to Noah. See, go back and see what really happened from the 120 days. Go back and see what really took place in the 120 years. Go back and see what took place in the life of Moses according to his age. Now, and go back and make a comparison, spiritually speaking, and look at these things in the Spirit, and you'll see something great and mighty that took place. See, those creatures went into the lower part of the ark. Why did God do that? Because the time was fulfilled. Noah preached the gospel and Noah said, thus and thus and thus it shall be. And it shall come to pass, Noah said, at a certain time the heavens shall open up and the waters of heaven shall flood the earth. And a great thing shall take place. So then this great, wonderful phenomenon began to take place. Why did the rain come pouring down? Why was it that all of a sudden this great, huge ark was sitting there? It was because God had a purpose and God had a plan. And God moved and motivated a man by the name of Noah and the men that worked with him and the people that he chose. God moved them to do this great thing that at the precise moment, everything would be just exactly ready. And so then the great preparation was made. And then all of a sudden, the rain began to pour. Why was it at this moment the rain was pouring? Never before had any rain come down. There had never been any rain before. The rain had never come down before. Never. But all of a sudden it come down. Why did it come down? For one reason. The time was at hand. The time was fulfilled. What God had told Noah concerning the things that he was going to do, saying, yet nor such and such a time. And you do such and such, Noah. And then when this time period elapsed, everything was ready. The time was at hand and the waters began to pour down from heaven. This was what God wanted to happen. It is a beautiful thing of Calvary because the Bible said concerning this thing that Noah did, which was building an ark, that he pitched this ark on the inside. He pitched it on the outside, using the pitch to seal the inside with and to seal the outside with, just as the people in the years gone by used to build a log cabin and they would pitch it on the inside, or that is, seal it inside and out between the logs. They would put red mud or whatever in there to stop it, straw, whatever they had to use. See, so he pitched it inside, he pitched it out. No leaks. It was solid, it was sealed. Nothing could get in there. See, it had a purpose. And the three compartments had a great purpose. And God built that ark, had that ark just right. He put those that belonged to this level, he placed them there. The others that belonged to this dimension, he placed them there. And the others that belonged to this dimension, he placed them there. And all of them came through the same door. Now I want you to notice this, that when God called for these creatures, they all went through the same door. And all of them went into the same ark. And all of them went in at the same time. This is the great, wonderful mystery of God. Paul said, great is the mystery of godliness. This is the great mystery of God. How did God do what he has done down through the ages? All of them came through the same door. All of them came in together. Are you listening? All of them came into the same ark, but all of them did not go to the same place. All of them did not go to the same place. They went in through the same door. They came into the same ark, but they did not go to the same place. And it's the same way at Calvary when God brought Jesus in the fullness of time. The rain of God came pouring down when the door was shut, and the heavenly rain of the church ages set in. The great, wonderful move of God set in the fullness of time, because the time was at hand. The time was at hand. And what happened when the time was at hand? God sent his son. In the days of Noah, when the time was at hand, God sent his son. God sent his son. Noah was God's son. God sent his son. When the time was right, when the time was fulfilled, God had a son. And Noah was that son, and God sent his son. And in the days of Israel, in the time of the law, when the time was fulfilled and the birth was at hand, Moses was born, and God sent his son. And God said, I will raise him up and he will deliver my people. God sent his son because the time was at hand. The time was fulfilled. And so then God sent his son. Now, even when God made the earth, when God got ready to rule over the earth, and God wanted to do something in the earth, before God did anything, he sent his son. Adam was called the son of God. He sent his son. Always God sends his son when he gets ready to do something. Always he does that. He doesn't send his son until he gets ready to do what he's going to do. But when he gets ready to do what he's going to do, God sends his son. He doesn't send somebody else. He sends his son. Why does God send his son? Because he is the heir of all things. When Jesus came preaching, Jesus said, I sent wise men to you. I sent prophets unto you. I sent all kind of things unto you, but you killed every one of them. And you tried to seize upon the vineyard. You tried to take the thing. He said, but at last God sent his own son. So then God sent his son. Noah opened this door in the sense that he built the ark. The Son of God opened this door. It was open to everybody, and he preached the gospel for so many years, left the door open and said, let whosoever will come. But it was not Noah that closed that door. It was God Almighty. When the time came to close that door, then God closed the door. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that said, I am the door. Let whosoever will come. I'm the door to the sheepfold. But it was Almighty God that smote Jesus at Calvary and closed that door when the time was at hand and God was going to pour out his wrath upon all humanity. And so then God poured out his wrath upon humanity. The wrath of God came down, and at the same time those beautiful waters of God that was a refreshing to the saints of God, the same great waters that lifted the ark up to safety, set it upon Mount Ararat over there, God lifting them up to a new world, that same water was wrath and destruction to all of them that was not in that ark. Now are you listening? So then we see that God did something. Something that was great and something that was outstanding. God had taken into this ark, on every level, a different kind of species. God had started with the creeping things and like an evolving sort of a thing of evolution, he went up to the second way of life, and then up to the third way of life. God did an outstanding thing. He opened the door. He let the people have plenty of time. He told them what was going to happen. But what caused them to be lost? It wasn't because they did not hear the word of God. It wasn't because they did not come to listen. It wasn't because they did not have the opportunity. But it was because they did not believe. What is causing people to be lost today? It is not because they do not go to church. It is not because they do not assemble themselves together, as many people do all over the different parts of the nation. It is not because they do not hear the word of God in the sense that they are glad to come to church. And the Bible says they take pleasure in coming into my house and coming to me. But it is because they do not believe. They do not believe. Though I preach and I preach and I preach, people do not believe. They say, but Brother Pike, I believe. You know that I believe. But they do not believe. The writer said, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you what I believe by what I practice. For the child is known by his doings. If you do not the things that I say, Jesus said, you are none of mine. You cannot call me Lord except by my Spirit. How can you say that I'm your God when you do not the things that I say? For if I was your God, would you not worship me? Would you not honor me? Would you not do the things that I tell you to do? Therefore, you do not incorporate these things in your life. You do not practice what I tell you. You do not do it the way that I tell you to do it. Therefore, you do not keep the words of this prophecy. And that means that you are not mine. You are not a believer. So then when we think of these things, we understand what is causing people to be lost. We understand the thing that's taking place. See, because God is displeased because of unbelief. What caused Adam to fall from the garden and Eve to fall from the garden? Unbelief. Unbelief. They did not do what God told them to do. What caused Noah to be favored of God? Noah did exactly what God told him to do. What caused Daniel to be called the beloved man of God? He did what God wanted him to do. When God got ready to deliver them out of the Babylon mess that they were in, who did he call? He didn't call some dignitary in Babylon. He didn't call some great governor of Babylon. He called for his son, Daniel. Oh, thou beloved man of God. He called for his son because God was going to bring a deliverance. God was going to do something. He didn't call for a bunch of ritualistics. He didn't call for a bunch of church folks. He didn't call for people that was offering sacrifices and whatever. He called for his son. And his son came to be about the Father's business. The Bible said Daniel set his face to seek God. And Daniel began to fast and pray and began to seek God. And Daniel began to say, "Oh God, what is going to befall my people in the end time?" Why did Daniel do that? It wasn't because Daniel was such a great person. The preparation of man's heart is from God. Daniel was great in this sense. Daniel loved the Lord, and God made him great. When God got ready to deliver Israel, he did not use Saul. When he got ready to deliver Israel, though Saul was a great king, he did not use Saul. When he got ready to deliver Israel, he did not use the great armies. But he called for a man by the name of David. And he said, "David, you're nothing but a sheep coat." Said, "You're just something out there on the hillside. You don't have any reputation. You don't have any ability. But I am going to raise you up, David, and give you the ability that you need. I'm going to magnify you, and I'm going to raise you up. And I'm the one, David, that put the courage in your heart to run out there and grab that lion or to grab that bear. I'm the one that did that, David. That wasn't you. I'm the one that did that. I'm the one that caused you to do that. I'm the one that raised you up. I'm the one." Just as God took Samson, caused him to slay the lion. The preparation of man's heart is from God, David. I'm the one that did that. And so then God raised David up. Why did God do that? Because the hour of deliverance was at hand. It was time to deliver the people. The time was fulfilled, and God sent forth a deliverer as God said that he would do. And as God has always done back through the ages, every time he got ready to deliver, he would send the deliverer. He said, "I will bring deliverers up upon the mountain. I'll send forth the deliverers." And every time God has sent a deliverer, it has been his son. And so then God sent David, who was his son David, to deliver him. When God got ready to deliver, when it come to the days of Samson, God didn't send a great army of Israel. God raised up Samson. The angel of God said to the woman and to the man, "Thus and thus saith the Lord, for I will send forth a deliverer to Israel." When Samson was moved by the Spirit of God, he done things that was such a great phenomenon that there's no way to express it. There's no oral expression. There's no explanation for it. A man like I'm a man. A man like the men that are sitting here. Nothing but just a plain man. But when that great, wonderful inspiration would come upon Samson, and God would begin to anoint him and he began to be moved, he had such courage, he had such strength, that instead of running from the enemy, he'd run right straight into the enemy. And he would just literally kill hundreds of people at one time because of the great, wonderful thing of God. David would take his sword, and David said, "When the anointing of God come upon me," said, "I'll run through a whole troop." God sent his son. See, God sent His Son because the time was fulfilled. The time was at hand. In every case, God sent His Son. When God needed a deliverer in the days of Eli, He didn't try to deliver by the priest, which was Eli. He didn't try to deliver by the hands of the mighty army of Israel or the great men of that day. But when God got ready to bring a deliverer, a deliverance, He sent His Son Samuel. And Samuel came. God sent His Son. And the mighty hand of God was upon Samuel. And the Bible said it went throughout the land, saying that Samuel is a prophet. Because Samuel was a great and a mighty deliverer. And the Bible said not at any time during the whole life of Samuel did his words fall to the ground. Whatever Samuel said, it was thus saith the Lord, and God stood by. Folks, the Bible said be careful how you entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unaware. When John the Baptist came into the earth, Jesus told him in Malachi, I will send my messenger before my face, and he shall prepare my way. See, this man, they said, John a prophet, more than a prophet, Jesus said. This is he of whom I spake. Be careful how you entertain strangers, for he said, this is a man sent from God. So then you never know. See, we have our ideas about it. We do what we want to do about it. We listen the way we want to listen. We pay attention to what we want to pay attention to, and we say about the individuals the things that we want to say about the individuals. But a lot of times, folks, you're in bad circumstance and you don't realize what you did. The Bible said the angels who are greater in power and in might dare not to speak against the dignitaries. And you, the Bible said, vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, not knowing what you're talking about, not understanding what's in your midst. Many times the Bible said you speak evil of dignities and you put yourself in a terrible, terrible circumstance because God sometimes has dignities in this earth or dignitaries in this earth. Now then, so God sent forth His Son. He sent forth His Son. Why did He send His Son? There was a purpose. He had not sent His Son before. There had been many years that had gone by. He had not sent forth His Son. But all of a sudden, He sent forth His Son. Why? Because the time was at hand. The time was fulfilled. It was time to send His Son. Now, here in the book of Revelation, I read it. I read the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Read it on down, just another verse or two. The revelation of Jesus Christ, John said. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus, John? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here He stands in the midst of the candlesticks. Here He is, my Son. The time is at hand. Here He is in the midst of the candlesticks. So then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the revealed Christ. It is the unveiled Christ. It is God in the midst of the church. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the time that is at hand. When does the time come to be at hand? When the revelation of Jesus Christ comes. John said it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this revelation of Jesus Christ is the revelation that God gave unto Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you listening? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ because this is the revelation that God gave unto His Son. And His Son sent His angel and signified it to John to make a record to where Brother Pike could read it and to where you could read it and to where we could preach about it. But He said, I warn you of one thing concerning this prophecy. You hear it, you obey it, but don't you take anything away from it and don't you add anything to it. Because if you add one thing to this revelation of Jesus Christ, He said, I will add unto you the plagues that are written in this book, which are horrible plagues concerning all of those things that was poured out on Egypt and other places. Don't you get a brainstorm. Don't you go around trying to do something on your own. Don't you get some great something and say, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't you come up with something. and take off out here and go off out here and do something to try to get yourself a following or stirring or whatever. Don't you do that, because if you add one thing to this, I'll add the plagues of this book to you. And don't you dare take this revelation of Jesus Christ and try to make it fit your warped up way of life and your warped up way of thinking and the things that you want to do and the things that you've instigated in the earth for your own purpose. Don't you do that, he said. Because if you do that, you take away from this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, I will take your part out of the book of life. That is not said concerning any other thing in the entire Bible. All the way from Genesis to the revelation of Jesus Christ, there is nothing said of all of those other things like that. Are you listening? Somebody said, well, you don't have to holler at me, but I'm hollering. Hallelujah. That's the only way I know. He said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. That's hollering. You don't want to hear me if I go one way. You don't want to hear me if I go another way. So we're just going to go God's way and let you be satisfied or otherwise. Because all of you is going into the ark anyway. Now, the Bible said Judas went to his place. By foreknowledge, he went to his place. It was already prepared for him before he was ever born. God knew who he was, what he would be, knew where he was headed, and he prepared him a place so that when he got there, he'd have a place. He's done the same thing for me and you and all the rest. So then, what is it? The time is at hand. Devils and demons, people with carnal minds, powers and enemies, they hate me. And they hate everyone that stands for God. And they're never satisfied with anything that you preach, in any way that you preach it. They're only satisfied if you say something good about them, or if you give them something or you do something for them. That's all that they're ever satisfied with. But they're never satisfied with Brother Pike nor anybody else that stands for that which is right. I've said this a lot of times. If anybody says anything good about me, they'll cut him down. Just as many of you do cut Brother Taylor down with a regularity. See, but if that same person says something about you, you'll swallow it down and be so gullible you'll never speak against it. As a matter of fact, you'll wonder why he didn't do a better job of it, because he really didn't understand altogether how much you really was, or how valuable you really are, or how important you really are. But nevertheless, the Bible said wisdom is justified of her children. People that are not the children of wisdom will not justify wisdom, they'll condemn it. So then it is a true fact that the revelation of Jesus Christ is nothing less than the coming of the Almighty God. It is the unveiling of God. It is the great light. It is the great Spirit. It is the great eternal Spirit, the brightness of His coming. Not to destroy the earth in the sense that it will be after the millennium when He sits upon the throne. And yet it is in the spiritual sense the great light that is destroying everything that resists it, everything that's contrary to it, confining everything that is wrong to its own proper dimension. So then, this great light, this great unveiling, this great Word of God, I say it to you again, that if this Word spoke the world into existence, this Word is speaking the world out of existence, if the world is nothing more than a veil, a creative form, or a veil, a lying vanity, then that means that beyond that, there is a great, wonderful world that God has made. And when God comes, He speaks this world of vanity out of existence. He speaks this veil out of existence. He destroys the veil of this created image that Lucifer has control of. He destroys it with the brightness of His coming. The wonderful brilliance, brightness, understanding, the radiation of God completely expels, causes it to melt away like the snow, that wonderful world that's hid beneath can be seen through the veil of death. Now, here is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of the Lord. What is it? The coming of the Lord. No wonder John said the time is at hand. What else could he say? The time is at hand. When the Lord comes, isn't the time at hand? Someone would say, but God, this right here, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't see where that brings God. But if you'll read through the revelation of Jesus Christ, you'll find out that the heavens opened as a scroll, and the stars fell from heaven, and the devil was cast out. And you'll find out that the things from the bottomless pit was loose. And you'll find out that the Son of God appeared on a cloud, and that he came forth and stood on Mount Zion. You'll find out that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the coming of the Son of God. Why is that? Because the Bible said in the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son. What is the fullness of time? The revelation of Jesus Christ. And when the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, the time is at hand. What does it mean, the time is at hand? The time is fulfilled. God has sent forth his Son. Why has God sent forth his Son? Because it is the end of the world. You say, I don't believe that. But Peter said, ye are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. Why did he say that? Because that was Christ Jesus that come. That was the revelation of Jesus Christ, because he was the one that had it. That's why I say that a few short years after that, that John wrote about the unveiling of Calvary, which was the revealing of the innermost Christ. Taking away the veil of intellectual reasoning. John saw it, but it's been hid from people all down through the years. This is the thing they spoke of. John wrote about this Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. I am the revelation of Jesus Christ. I am Jesus Christ. And when I come to Calvary, I will unveil this great God. I will unveil this great Christ. I will from this time unveil and unveil and unveil through church age after church age after church age the wonderful God of heaven and of earth. I will unveil God. God has been in the veil ever since his Son fell into it back yonder, ever since his word, ever since his knowledge, ever since his Spirit fell into it through the tree of knowledge, through the act of human instrumentality. God has been in the veil. The Bible said he veils himself in darkness. Through the intellectual darkness, he has traveled down through the veil. And life has come down through the veil. But Jesus said, I rend this veil. I rend this veil. And I separate the Lord from the Christ. And I take away the veil and the image that has been made sin. For God hath gathered into me all things, he said. This is the end of the world. This is the fullness of time. This is Calvary. God has gathered into me all things in heaven and in earth. God has brought into my innermost being those that are one with me in the kingdom of God, having been translated into this marvelous spirit of light, which is understanding. These that are God children have been translated into the marvelous light of God. Or that is, these that are innermost beings, these that are spiritual, that are not given to the tabernacle or given to the body. These that have better altars than that the tabernacle offers. These that are innermost people, Paul said, the inner man. These that are spiritual have been translated into this oneness of spirit with me. Father, make these one as we're one, even a quickening spirit. Glorify these with the glory I had with thee before the world ever was, even the glory of the great knowledge and understanding, Father. These are to be gods. These are to be as angels. These are to be great. These cannot die. Father, these are not in the flesh. So then, into the body they went. They become one with Christ. But then the others went into the image. For within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. He that knew no sin, God made him our sin. That is, he took our sin. He took the creeping things. He took the things of darkness. He took the things of night, the devil, the demons. And all of them that's acquainted with that, that give themselves to that. And the Bible said he took them through the door. For Jesus said, I am the door. He took them through the door of the great ark, and they all went to their place. The veil was rent, the open door, and through that veil they went. And as it was, the body went down into the grave, and the soul went down into hell, and his spirit went into paradise. We who are believers and we who are children of God, we who are spiritual, when we go to Calvary, when we come to the altar, when we confess, when we die out to these things, when we are buried in his baptism, his death, then our spirit goeth to that third loft. It goeth to that third place. Paul said, I experienced this. I saw this. I know what happens to people. But he said, I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. But we see it plainly right here through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That spirit goes to God who gave it. It goes into paradise. There it is in paradise, for the Bible explicitly states that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And it says that Lazarus died, but it does not say anything other than that. It said, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And he from there looked across a great gulf, and he saw the other. So then it is a true fact that in paradise, from Abraham's bosom, you look across the great gulf down into that burning place where people are tormented. So then when we talk about this, we see immediately that Jesus' spirit, that which we are, a quickening spirit, it went into heaven. And the Bible said we are hid with Christ. That is the spiritual part that's separated from the Jesus part. We are hid with Christ in God. That is, in his spirit, we are one with God's spirit, which is heaven. And we are hid in the spirit, which is heaven. We are hid with Christ's spirit through his righteousness in God's spirit, which is the heavens, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring or restitution of all things, which has to do with Revelation 19, that is the coming of the millennium. Now, but when the spirit went to God who gave it by the foreknowledge, the eternal life that was given me before the world ever was, revealed at Calvary that I was a heavenly creature, God giving the church ages to tutor me and to tutor them before me to bring it all the way down, that in the end time through the sevenfold light, I might understand that I am a heavenly creature, that the world ended at Calvary, and those that were for heaven was caught up into heaven, the third loft, and those that were for hell went down into the bottomless place, the bottom part of the ark, and those that were beasts went into the middle part. You say, you can't prove that, Brother Pike. I can certainly prove it. Because we are hid with Christ in God, that proves the lofty part of it. Grace came down into this earth. Grace came down into this earth by the blood that was on the seat of atonement that put them in the presence of God, that today flesh and blood is in the presence of God and eating and drinking and having the blessings of God. They are in that middle realm. And the devils and the demons were cast out of heaven, for the Bible says in the revelation of Jesus Christ that he took his tail and he curled it around a third part of the stars, and he was cast out of heaven, made the rule of the darkness and bound in chains of darkness, the Bible said. So then Jesus said, I beheld Satan or Lucifer, the angels that rejected God. I beheld those reflectors and the chief of those reflectors, as they were cast down to earth as lightning, I saw him fall from heaven. Now, so he went into the bottomless place. Calvary decided it all. Calvary did it all. From then, it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not what God is doing. It is not what God is doing down through the church ages. It is not what God is doing. It is what God has already done. God did it in his foreknowledge. God did it all the way back to the Old Testament. God did it down to Calvary. And Jesus said, it's finished, and he put the seal upon it, said, this is the fullness of time. I rend the veil, and from here out it is a revelation. It is something that is revealed to you of what I have done. I have saved and I reveal it to you. I have perfected forever, I reveal it to you. I have glorified, I have sanctified, I've healed, and I reveal it to you. I reveal to you. For now is made known unto you the manifold wisdom of God, the wonderful act of God, the wonderful mind of God, the wonderful understanding of God. From Calvary now it is brought to light. Now it is no more in the dark veil of which it fell into it. The garden, it has come out of that. The veil is rent. It is brought to light. It is brought to understanding. You can see it. It's even that wonderful knowledge in heavenly places. We say, what is knowledge in heavenly places? It means that which took part in the foreknowledge of God. It means the heavenly act of God, of predestination, before there ever was a world. It was in the knowledge of God. It was in the heavenlies with God. It was back there. And Paul said, nobody has known it. Nobody can know it. Nobody can get it. It's abundantly above all of this realm that's in the earth. You can't think it. You can't fast to it. You can't pray to it. You can't study to it. He said, none of this is given to you. You can't get to it. But he said, now, because you are a child of God, because you are a believer, because you apply yourself, now is made known to you this wonderful treasure. It is given to you to have in your earthen vessels. You have this knowledge now in your earthen vessels, in this. And now is given to you the manifold wisdom of God from the heavenly places. It's now a revelation. And you can have this wonderful knowledge of God. This wonderful understanding of God is now revealed, not to people, not to you as a people, but to the sons and the daughters of God. No one else gets this. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, all of the world is under grace and they get this. The world has nothing to do with it. They don't get anything, not anything at all. The Bible said they don't even see when good comes. The Bible said that the prince of this world, even the prince of darkness, is blinded to their eyes that they can't see. That's why you get restless. That's why you can't stay. That's why you can't hear. That's why you want to go to bed. That's why you want to go to work. That's why you look into the natural, because you don't understand and you don't hear. Having ears, you hear the sound that's coming from here. Even the rudeness of my speech, and that Paul said, we're rude in speech, but not in knowledge. You don't hear the voice of God in that which is not rude, even in the knowledge of the Son of God. Preachers have to be rude to be able to keep people's attention and keep them under control and to stop devils and demons and the interference of carnal minds. We have better altars than those of the beast, because the beasts do not see anything, having eyes they don't see and ears they don't hear, and hearts they don't understand, and they can't convert, because they don't have a birthright in the foreknowledge of God. They were cut off. Paul said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, these are believers. These believe. The others were cut off. Said their blood was upon their own head, even the blood all the way from righteous Abel down to their time. So then, I do not serve the tabernacle. Paul said, we are not they that serve the tabernacle. Jesus rent the veil, and the tabernacle went one way, and the Christ went another way. And that tabernacle was made sin, taking in the dark things of night. And there, out of that ark, went the crow of the evil spirit of the devil. And out that feeds off of the evil, dead corruption. And out of that thing that went the dove, the wonderful, pure, virtuous one, that cannot eat anything bitter at all, because it doesn't even have a gall to digest it. It can't eat it. Christians can't feed off of nothing bitter. Anything bitter would destroy, would kill. So then, there is those, or are those, that serve the tabernacle. What do they do? All of their labor is for their belly, because their belly is their God. Therefore they serve their God, which is their belly. God put them on their belly. They are the seed of the serpent. All of their labors for their belly. They eat, they drink, they want prestige, they want honor of men, they want glamour, they want appearance, they want beauty, they want the things of this world, they want to gossip, they want to backbite, want to find fault, they want to say something. All of the time they want to do these evil things. Why do they do it? Because they are servants of the belly. They are servants of the tabernacle. But Paul said, we've got a better altar than this. We don't serve the tabernacle. We are not given to the tabernacle. Paul said, I keep under my body. I keep away from the tabernacle. I keep under my body, and I tabernacle within the tabernacle, but I don't serve the tabernacle. For within my tabernacle or within my body there dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform it in the tabernacle I cannot find. I am not a servant of the tabernacle. My thrill is not with the tabernacle. I do not go after the passions of the human senses, of human relation, and of those things of the tabernacle. I am not interested in the earthly things of this world, to buy, to gain, to have prestige, to get gold and silver and money, to have a good business, to have a good job, to go to bed on time, to get to the table on time, to have good meals, to have picnics and all these things. I don't care for that, Paul said. I am not a servant of the tabernacle. Though the outer man perisheth, the inner man is renewed day by day. I deny myself of all these things, he said, just as the Lord Jesus Christ denied himself of them. You know, you are an ungrateful people and you are an unworthy people. And I don't mean that wrong. I don't mean that at all toward those who have labored and those who have been willing to listen and those that give me a little time to preach. But the others, you are so ungrateful and unworthy that you trouble me during my whole ministry and during my whole preaching. You trouble God greatly because of your restlessness and not wanting to stay, not wanting to listen. It's like Brother Jack said like last night and Brother Clayton as they talked to me. They talked to me last night. I said, Brother Pike said, these people don't know what they got. Said, I tell you, they don't understand. Said, they don't know what they got. Said, they got one of the greatest things in all the world. Said, they can come together and they can fellowship and they can listen to the word and they can hear the beautiful things of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, they don't understand. They don't know. And he emphatically raised his voice to state it, to let me know his enthusiasm. And as I talked, one would look at another, and I heard one say, ain't this exciting? And they were so thrilled. So thrilled. But nevertheless, God has his way. A prophet is never without honor save in his own country among his own household. Therefore, whatever it be me, Brother Taylor, it be you, whoever that's a minister of God, if this is his household here and we're here, they're not going to honor him. They're not going to do it. But wherever we go, the wonderful praises of the Almighty God comes forth. And you won't know, even as the Jews did not, until your lamps go out. And in obscure darkness you sit there until the day that you'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There'll come the day to your house when you'll be desolate, for the time is fulfilled and the desolation thereof is at hand. When the Spirit of God will leave your temple and your body, then you'll long for one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see that day. It won't come anymore because your temple is going to be desolate and the Spirit of God will not come in because you've defiled it by serving the tabernacle. So then, it is a true fact that the time is at hand. And when the time is at hand, or the time is fulfilled, then it means that God sends forth his own Son. And you know what? Just as it was at Calvary, that veil has been rent. The mysteries of God have been finished. And the veil has been rent. And it is a true fact that this wonderful thing called the revelation of Jesus Christ that was at Calvary that brought the end of the world is now in the end time recognized and comprehended, that you might know the time is at hand and that the end of the world is here and that God has done what he said he would do and has spent all of these years revealing it, making it a revelation to babes such as would learn. That through the comprehension of these revealed securities and benefits, you might believe, and through believing, the great wonderful light of the power of transformation might renew, transform, translate until it transfigures your being and your body into that glorious God image that can never die and never be changed. But as I say, because the mysteries are finished, it doesn't mean that you've got them. It doesn't mean that at all. There's so many of you that haven't even got your eyes open. You're still walking in darkness. You couldn't possibly have the mysteries. But nevertheless, God has brought them forth. He's finishing those mysteries. And those that love Jesus are getting them. Even people in India or wherever around the world that have a true heart of love and concern, they're getting them, and the rest is blinded. Blinded by their own intellectual darkness, their own human reasoning, their own human ego to do, to say, to have, to be what they want to be. Okay, stand with me. The Bible says that those two prophets, through their message, tormented them that dwell on the earth. The two prophets go back to the rending of the veil, and that veil is the Christ and the Jesus. Through the rending of the veil, this is made known. In heaven as in earth, as I said the other night, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel a messenger like Moses, and Michael a warrior like Elijah. It is Gabriel that always delivered the salutations of annunciation or whatsoever. But Michael, like Elijah, he'd call fire down out of heaven in a minute. So then is the angelic ones in heaven. So in the earth, that is in the physical, there is a Moses and Elijah. In heaven there is a Gabriel and a Michael. In the earth, as a natural thing, the Bible calls them two trees, even the two olive trees that stand before God of all the earth. One of these trees answereth back to the tree of knowledge in the garden. Knowledge of good and evil. One of these trees answers to Calvary, the tree of life. Now, someone would say, you mean that horrible tree of knowledge, Brother Pye? The Bible says nothing about it being a horrible tree. You see, that tree that God cursed, there is no such thing as a curse upon that tree. He never cursed that tree. He's the one that put it there. He's the one that planted it. He's the one that made it. See, God only did something to let us see the law. The law bringing us a knowledge both of good and of evil. It is by that tree that death come. For Paul said, I was alive without that tree. For when the law came, sin revived, and I died. And that I thought to be unto life, I found to be unto death. Someone would say, well, that sure shows the law to be wicked. Not so, Paul said. Is the law then a failure? Is the law then evil? Not so. He said, the law is good, pure, just. He said, but the weakness is that of the flesh, in that Satan dwells within my members and I can't perform the acts of the law. And it brings to my mind the weaknesses of mankind and magnifies the greatness of God. Therefore, I see my inferiority and I shrink away because of my darkness, the interwoven intellectual failure. I can't believe. I see my impurities. Condemnation strikes my heart and kills my faith. And the lifeline of faith is cut into the just live of faith. And I shrink away, he said. I can't help it. I just shrink away because I'm afraid. I'm full of fear. I can't perform it. And it means death to everyone that fails it. Under the penalty of the law, it was death. Transgress the law, you die. Transgression of the law is sin. Sin is death. The Old Testament, you transgress the law, you sin, you die. He said, and so then I find myself inferior. I cannot measure up to the measurements of life and the requirements of life. Thus I am cut off in death. For God, the righteousness of the law, is life. But Jesus, God, seeing the weakness of the flesh, pitied us. Us being appointed unto death but transgression, prisoners of death. He looked down at a time, accepted, he succored us. That is to say, at Calvary, he brought us security and secured us. There at Calvary, the Bible said what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh in the fullness of time, and that for sin, condemns sin in the image of humanity, condemns sin in the human being, condemns sin in the flesh, and thus done away with sin, that we which believe on His righteousness and we which trust in His goodness, though our hearts, our minds be continually evil, as the Bible said, in that man's mind is continually evil, and there's none of them that's good. No, not any of them. But God, having laid the iniquity of us all upon Him, thus believing in Him through faith in His righteousness, we move the condemnation, and the fear of death is gone. Thus we draw close to Him, coming with all boldness before the throne of grace, that we might receive that help from God to enjoy this wonderful Christian love and fellowship, this wonderful purification and cleanliness that can only come from God, in that His Spirit comes into our heart by faith in His finished works and righteousness, in that He did no sin. And thus, when we believe to His righteousness and we're strong in His strength, it fills us, it fills the temple, and thus we become great and mighty victorians as that light from within breaks forth into our blood genetics to change this body by casting Lucifer out from the throne of our heart, out of the heaven of our life, out of our body. Eventually, though He reigns in the earth, He's cast out at new birth out of the heavens inside. The kingdom of God is set up, and He reigns within the body in the sense He causes problems in the earth. But the Bible said, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it be a ruler. Don't let it have power and authority. Cast it down, even imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That innermost light may spring forth through the blood genetics and come forth as a great wisdom, a great understanding. In that wisdom makes a man's face to shine. And change this body into Godship, into God flesh, into the wonderful bone of bone and flesh of flesh, which you already are by foreknowledge, that is, potentially speaking. God seeing you as His Son is a finished product, saying, He that endureth to the end, knowing that the elect alone is the only one that can endure to the end, they shall be saved. So then, by foreknowledge, elect, having sealed us, having saved us, having sanctified us, having separated us from evil, having glorified us, thus all is finished, and now it is made a revelation that we might believe, that we might hear, that we might be partakers, that it might become effective. Healed at Calvary, if I can believe, thus it happens. Saved at Calvary, if I can believe, thus it happens. Justified at Calvary, if I can believe, thus it has happened. If I believe that I'm sanctified by Calvary, the Bible said, the faith by which you're sanctified, thus it happens. Glorified at Calvary, if I can believe, as was with Enoch, I can be glorified in the sense of having it effective in my body, thus it happens. Justification in the Spirit, sanctification in the soul, and glorification of the body. I say again, translated into the wonderful kingdom of God in our spirit, transformated by our mind through the soul experience of the wilderness, and transfigured, that is, transformed by the mind and transfigured in the body by the change of blood genetics through the glory of believing in what He's already done. How beautiful that He did it all and said, Father, it is finished at Calvary, as we taught from the book of Daniel, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to bring in reconciliation, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, even His righteousness. So it's wonderful to be a Christian. This is that righteousness that you can't break down, that foreknowledge righteousness even of God that excels that of the Pharisees and scribes, and ritualistics of Pentecostal believers who think that they've done something in becoming a Christian because they say that they're holy and that they live right. How sad the Jews did the same thing. You love the Lord? Folks, we should do works of righteousness in every way because His righteousness does not apply to us till we've exhausted all of our means. We can't even be partakers till we exhaust all of our means. The Baptist people miss it because they don't exhaust any means to real, true efforts of living right. They feel like God has saved them and they're going to be saved, predestinated, and that's it. That's sad. That's very sad. God only predestinated those that have exhausted every effort. He foresaw that they would exhaust the efforts. So then you're not made partakers unless you make every effort to be holy, godly, pure, and clean. And then in your weakness, God makes you perfect. He said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, Paul. It is when you cannot do it that I'm the strong one. I magnify myself in your life because it is then that you call on me. So wherever your shortcomings is, I've already made up for it. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. How beautiful it is to be a Christian. How wonderful. Somebody said, well, it's not beautiful to me. It's a hard, rugged life. It takes all I can do to hold on. Well, you might as well let go because you ain't got a hold to nothing. I don't see why you bother yourself and trouble yourself with that hard way of living, trying to hold on, because you ain't nothing and you ain't got nothing, and you're having strong delusions and nightmares in your intellectual darkness. The Bible says, serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness, and all of the plans of God are peace. If you ever get born again, you won't have to worry about your struggle to hold on. You know, Jesus takes care of all that. He fixed it to where all you do is believe in what He's already done. And they said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God, even the finished works of Calvary, to believe on me, Him whom the Father has sent. He said, now when you do this and you believe, you'll cease from your own holding on, your own struggling, your own works. And you'll realize all that's been done, and all you have to do is believe in what I tell you. So it is so wonderful. We believe and we incorporate in our lives His way, His wonderful wisdom, His wonderful understanding. We practice His way of life. We follow Him as our example because we just delight to do it. We love to do it. It's the wonderful way of God. It's the wonderful way of life. And anytime we stumble, stagger, when we do our very best, we don't have to worry about a thing. We don't have to condemn ourselves over that thing which we allowed. The Bible said, just stay happy. And the man that's happy is the man that don't condemn himself over his stumblings and staggerings and that which he allows when he has done his best. And if you don't do your best, you are a hypocrite if you say you're a Christian, because it don't even apply to you. You're just in and out like a swinging up and down like a seesaw, and you're over here today and over yonder tomorrow. You don't have anything. You're just a religious parasite and a hypocrite, just coming to spite our liberties and get all you can while you're living, because it's for sure you ain't going to get none of that grace when you die. So this is what I'm saying. Temporal grace to them that are temporal, and eternal grace to them that are eternal. So with this, we don't serve the tabernacle. How beautiful it is to be a Christian. How wonderful it is to be a child of God. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I feel Him going all over me, all through me. I can hear Him speaking. I feel His... We sing that song, Blessed Assurance. I feel His blessed assurance. I feel His wonderful inspiration. I didn't have to fast to get it. I didn't have to pray to get it. I didn't have to study to get it. I didn't have to do anything to get it. He gave it to me. I didn't even have to seek Him to get it. Jesus said, you've not sought me, I've sought you. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came looking for you. And when He called and smote me down, as He did Paul on the way to Damascus, I said, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. I said, oh my God, oh my God. And He turned me around and I said, oh my Lord. How beautiful, how lovely, even as I saw the vision of Him as He came nigh unto me, and I couldn't take my eyes off of Him. He was so beautiful, so radiant, so inspiring. And then I was caught in His wonderful grace and love as I spun around in the wonderful heavenlies of that raptured touch. This is great. This is wonderful. This is glorious. I don't have any words of expression for it. What can I do? What can I do? They said. There is something that you can do. Repent. Repent, every one of you. That is to say, be godly sorrowful in that you have served the tabernacle and been contrary to God. Now that you come to a knowledge of Christ, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of you, and be baptized in His name for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of God, even eternal life, the Holy Ghost. For the promise of this wonderful eternal life is unto you and your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now the promise is not, if you notice carefully, it is not unto the people. For the promise is unto you and unto your children, and as many as be afar off. Somebody said, there you are, Brother Pike, the grace of God to everyone from generation to generation. That's not so. He said, and unto you and unto your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as I have called, as the Lord thy God shall call. It does not apply to any except those that are called. It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world ever was and brought to light by Calvary through the preaching of the gospel and the wonderful unveiled Christ. Can we sing again? Let's sing that stream that's flowing down from Calvary. So the stream is flowing down from Calvary. That stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. It's in Jesus' name that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Would you like to enter into His rest tonight? Oh, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. Why do you say that, Brother Pike? Because it's so wonderful. Why is it so wonderful? Because I'm so at rest. I am so at rest. I have entered into paradise. I am so at rest. When you like to enter in tonight, O ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. Or my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Wouldn't you like to have a rest tonight? Do unholy feelings struggle down here inside of you? Is there thoughts that you don't like and miseries that you don't like and feelings that you don't like and complex of things that you don't like? Do unholy feelings struggle in your breast? Bring your case to Jesus and He will give you rest. Come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. You know, I say this in standing in Christ instead, beseeching you to come to Christ. I remember a vision I had years ago. I related it to you. I was standing up in the heavens. I was way up in the heavens. And I was standing there just like this. And in the vision, I was the Lord Jesus. And of course, we are born of His bone, flesh of His flesh. And I was standing there like this. And I was saying, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. See, but the Bible said, it's not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. He can give you rest. And then I saw the vision where I went over the graveyard, and in the darkness, in that you are dead in intellectual darkness, asleep, some twice dead, plucked up by the roots, intellectual darkness. Paul turned my people from darkness to light. And over the graveyard we went, and as I went, I called through the graveyard, and I said, come out of your graves. Oh, people, I said, hear me, come out of your graves. And they didn't come out. And I screamed loud. And I screamed, I said, come out of your graves. And the graves popped open and they began to pop up and they began to come out of the graves. See, the Lord has made it, He's made it possible. The veil has been rent in twain. The work is finished. You've heard it. Heifers of your faith, preacher, heifer of your faith, perfecting of your faith, telling you of the promises of security so that you can believe even to the perfectness of your soul to cease from your own works. your labors. Brother Mitch was telling me that he just got back from Indiana. He was telling me that over in Indiana he spoke for somebody there at a tabernacle that had him to speak. And he said, Brother Pike, I believe it's an open door for you right there. Said they really want to know about Little Bethlehem. And he said, Brother Pike, I talked to them about the things of God that you had taught us here. And said, they said, well, we never heard anything like this. So it is wonderful to be a Christian. So wonderful to be a Christian. Let's bow our heads together. Tonight I trust that everything is well with you. If thou canst believe, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they did believe. If thou canst believe, then that means you're one of them. And if you're one of them, the Bible said nothing is impossible to you. You are the man of all possibility. You are the man that can do all things. For if nothing is impossible, that means you're the man that can do all things. For nothing is impossible in that you can't do it. So then if you are one of them, and the Bible said that you can find out, make your calling and election sure. The Bible said if you do these things, you shall never fall. How can I confirm my flight? By going to the heavenly telephone, calling up, see if your name's on the record. For the Bible said, make your calling sure. Are you one of the called? For the Bible said, them that he elected, he called. He also justified, glorified, predestinated. What can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So then, make your calling sure. Make sure you're one of the called. Make sure you're one of the elect. Make your election sure. For nobody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. God justified you. See, make your election sure. How can I make my election sure? He said, by doing these things, love, peace, joy, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, brotherly love. Said, if these things be in you, you're not barren because you're one of them. But if you can't perform these things, if you always are gossiping, backbiting, finding fault, doing the things that are contrary, tearing down the church, interfering, causing problems, going from place to place, never doing the things that build, that construct, that help, that unify. The Bible said then, if you do those things, you are not one of the elect. You can tell that you're not one of the called. If you make peace, then are you the children of God? If you do not sow discord, if you try to straighten out problems and troubles and conflicts between brothers and sisters, if you're not haughty and hateful and speak evil and always raising your voice haughty and hateful to those that are looking for help, then are you God's elect. Then are you God's people. Then are you of the righteous one, even the great God of heaven. So then let's be children of God, follow paths of peace, and let's do the thing that's right. I'm sorry that you see it another way. I'm sorry that you're in that kind of condition. But if Lucifer has blinded you, there's nothing that I nor Christ or anyone else can do. See, King, it's up to you. It's up to you. There's grace in the world so that the light can shine. If there was no grace, the light couldn't shine in this dark world. Because all the world's in darkness. But grace is there so that the light can shine to the extent you hear the gospel. And you, even through the transformation of them that are not preachers of righteousness, they transform their minds into ministers of light and minister the word of light so that you can hear the words of light, even in those paganistic churches, that you might hear. And the true children of light, the true children of God, those that want to do right, immediately follow it to greater sources of light, greater benefit. The others remain. They love darkness, their intellectual reasoning. They love their own will and way. They love darkness because their deeds are evil. And this is the condemnation that is coming to the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. While you're standing there with your head bowed, I'd like to get Brother Ward, if he would, to come up and dismiss us tonight. And while you're standing there, you consider diligently the things I've said. Give the earnest heed to them. And I trust that you've taken heed how you've heard them. And you listen real close. See if you can hear the voice of God. You check up and see if you're called. See if you're elect. See if these things are in your life. See if you can perform these things. The Bible said, for if you can do these things, Or if you will do them, you'll not be barren. You'll be fruitful. You'll be a blessing. You'll be used of God. And he said, if you can do them, ye shall never fall. Never fall. Because it proves that you are elect. And the elect cannot fall nor be lost.